Matthew chapter 6, I want to begin by reading verses 12 through 15 this morning. We're picking up in the middle of what is called by many the Lord's Prayer, a model prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to His disciples to teach us the pattern for praying properly. And we're going to look at verse 12 down through verse 15. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your Father, your heavenly Father, will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask again for your blessing on our time as we look into your word. This is the most important thing at this moment. And Lord, we need to give our full attention to what you have to say to us through the pages of Scripture. I pray the Holy Spirit would point out the things in our lives that we need to change to be more like Christ, especially in regards to this area of forgiveness. And I pray that you would do this work for your sake, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message today is The Necessity of Forgiveness. You know, we live in a sin-cursed world, and because of that, there are going to be many, many times that people are going to do you wrong, and you are going to be in a position where you need to offer them forgiveness. Because how you respond when people do wrong to you makes all the difference in the world. Now, our natural response when we are wronged is not to forgive. Our natural response is to judge the other person guilty of a crime and deserving of punishment. And often we are more than willing to volunteer to dole out that punishment ourselves. Now, there's different ways that we might punish someone. We might sentence them to reputation destruction and go around gossiping about them. Or social isolation is another sentence or punishment we dole out, and we'll ignore them or try to distance ourselves from them or them from ourselves and our circle of friends, our clique many times. Or on the most extreme end of the spectrum, sometimes people will even dole out physical pain in the form of violence when someone has wronged them. Really, we have a pretty big toolbox of potential punishments that we could hand out to people who do us wrong. Now, these are the natural responses, but they are not the biblical ones. There's only one right response when you've been wronged. And that is forgiveness. Forgiveness is a central tenet of the Christian life. Think about it. What is the gospel? It is the story of forgiveness from God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it is all about. Seeking and receiving God's forgiveness for our sins, for our crimes against God. God then commands those who have received His forgiveness to offer the same kind of forgiveness. Not just sort of like God has forgiven us, but just as God has forgiven us, we are to forgive others. And this is more than just a noble goal to strive to achieve. This is more than just an ideal that we hold up and we say, well, we're trying to get there, but it's okay if we're not there yet. What we learn from Matthew chapter 6 especially is that forgiveness is a necessity in the Christian life. Because Jesus said, if you will not forgive others, then your Father which is in heaven will not forgive you. You know, that is very sobering to think about. That our relationship with God is somewhat dependent on our relationship with others. And if it's that important for us to exercise biblical forgiveness, that Jesus would say our relationship with the Father would be dependent on it, then I think it's something that we need to make sure that we understand and practice biblically. Because just as God has forgiven you in Christ, you must freely forgive others for Christ's sake. Now, first of all, let's get a firm grasp on the biblical idea of forgiveness. Turn over to Matthew for a moment, chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 6, as you're turning there, listen again to the wording that Jesus chose. He said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." There's a concept behind this here that when someone wrongs you or you wrong someone, there is a debt involved. A debt is simply when you owe someone something, right? So if you borrow money to purchase something, you are in debt to the lender. And so there's this idea of you owe something to someone. Now, in the context of praying to God, and we would pray to the Lord, "Lord, forgive us our debts," do we owe God any money? Is this a financial debt that we're talking about? No, what we're talking about is a spiritual debt. Something spiritually that we owe to God. But at the heart of this, there's this idea of a debt, and forgiveness being the releasing of a debt. Saying that you do not owe me this anymore. Now, what is the debt that we owe God spiritually? Well, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death." The debt, the wage, the payment that we owe God for our sin is death. Not just the physical death, but spiritual death, which is separation from God, and ultimately that separation in hell for all of eternity. That is what we owe God for our sin. This goes all the way back to the garden. Remember Genesis 2:17, God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of every tree of the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord said, "For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." There the penalty, the debt was stipulated. That if you do this, then this is what you owe God. So the spiritual debt that we owe God for our sin is death and hell for all of eternity. We owe it to God. However, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin so that through Him that debt could be paid. And when we repent and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, the righteousness of Christ is credited to us and that debt is paid. The Bible says that He became poor so that we through His poverty might be made rich. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became sin for us who knew no sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So this whole idea of forgiveness is the releasing of a debt. And our debt to God is eternal death in hell. That debt is released from us through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in Matthew chapter 18, we find a story that Jesus uses to illustrate our forgiveness of others. Now, just to kind of set the tone here, let's think about what happens when someone wrongs you. If someone wrongs you, they owe you something, right? We would actually use this phrase, "You owe me an apology," right? And even in that, we have that sense of there's an indebtedness here. But oftentimes, we really believe they owe us more than just an apology. They owe us some restitution. They need to make up for what they did to us. They need to pay us back because they took something from us. They did me wrong and it robbed me of pleasure. It robbed me of peace of mind. It robbed me of perhaps a plan in the future that I wanted, a dream or a goal that I had. They took that from me because they did wrong. And therefore, they need to pay me back for that. So behind this idea of forgiveness and being wronged by other people, you see that there's this mentality of owing someone something. And logically, in our minds, we often think that it's just and it's fair for them to pay me. And therefore, I want to do what I can to make sure that the accounts are settled. I want to pursue every recourse that I have to get what I am owed. We understand how this works, humanly speaking. But notice how Jesus, in Matthew 18, beginning of verse 21, takes this whole idea and kind of just flips it on its head. Verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, I don't know the context here of what prompted Peter to ask Jesus this question. But being as we know some of the dynamics between the disciples, I can't help but wonder if maybe Peter had been offended by one of them. Maybe James and John had, you know, said something to him that upset him. Or maybe he was aggravated because he didn't think Judas was keeping the books right. Or maybe he thought that, you know, John the Beloved was getting a little more attention than he ought to get. I don't know the dynamics here that prompted this question, but Peter phrases it this way. How many times do I have to forgive someone who does me wrong? Do I have to forgive them seven times? Now, honestly, that seems pretty generous, doesn't it? I mean, if somebody did the same thing to you seven times and turned around and said, oh, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You and I would probably have a hard time forgiving them. Probably on about time number three, right? First time, okay, I forgive you. Second time, really? Third time, no. You're doing this on purpose. You know. But seven times? Notice Jesus' response. He said, not just seven. 70 times seven. That's 490 times. Was Jesus saying, keep a little book where you put tally marks every time somebody offends you and asks questions, and once you get to 490, you're done, you don't have to forgive them anymore? No, that's not what he was saying. Basically, what he's saying, don't even count. Don't even keep a count. Now, right there, that highlights one of our problems with forgiveness. It's because we keep score, don't we? We have this permanent scoreboard in our mind when people do us wrong. And consciously or not, we're always adding points to the board. And so that the more that someone does us wrong, the harder it is for us to forgive. That's just how we are in our sinful nature. Jesus is saying, just don't even keep score. And here's why. He goes on to tell a story to explain to us why we should always forgive. He says, verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents was a sum of money that the average person could never pay back in a lifetime. This was an enormous amount of money. You might as well say in our modern world, someone owed him $1 billion. There are very few people on planet Earth that could pay back $1 billion. But verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now notice some things here at this point in the story. The servant had a debt he couldn't pay. The master was recalling the debt, right? Forcing him to pay. Since he couldn't pay, he was going to make him and his family slaves in order to pay a portion of the debt. But the servant here, he doesn't even ask that the debt be forgiven. He doesn't even ask that the debt be canceled. He just says, please give me time. Just give me some time and I will pay thee all. There's a recognition here. Yes, I owe this to you. I'm trying to take responsibility for this, but please give me a chance. Just give me some more time. Verse 27. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, and what's that next word? Forgave. Say it with me. Forgave. Forgave him the debt. In other words, you don't owe it anymore. I know for many people, probably the biggest financial debt that many people would accrue or carry in a lifetime would be something like their mortgage. If you had a mortgage, could you imagine if one day you got a letter from the bank that said, we're just contacting you to let you know that we have forgiven your mortgage debt, it is paid off, you don't owe us anything else. You probably think what I would think, this is a scam. Right? You would. You'd say, this is a scam, this can't be real. You might call them up and you might say, hey, I got this letter, is this for real? And if they said, yes, this is for real, it has been forgiven. And you said, why? Who paid for it? They said, we just decided we were going to be compassionate and cancel your debt. It is almost beyond human comprehension, right? But that's what this master did. He said, you know what? I forgive it. You don't owe me anything. This servant could go live his life debt free. Well, the story goes on. The same servant, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. Now, 100 pence was not an insignificant sum of money. It was roughly the equivalent of 3 months' wages, 3 to 4 months' wages on average in Bible times. That's a good bit of money. But it's not an enormous amount that the average person couldn't pay back over time. And it certainly is nothing compared to what the first servant owed. So he owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And this fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Same wording, right? Same wording that the first servant used in essence. Just give me time and I will pay you back. But verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now think about the irony here. How's he going to pay it back if he's in prison? You know, they used to have debtors' prisons up until maybe 150 years ago. It was very, very common. The idea was, you can't pay it, but we're going to put you in prison until enough people around you have sympathy for you and pay it in your stead. And so, this first servant who was forgiven of so much debt is now treating his fellow servant very cruelly and very illogically over a comparatively insignificant sum of money. So, verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. How should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now notice verse number 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Notice the first servant owed a debt that he could not pay. There was no disputing it. The second servant owed a debt that was nothing in comparison. Notice also, number two, that the forgiveness of the master was granted freely. The master didn't forgive the servant because of anything. He didn't say, all right, all I have is 5%. Will you take that? He didn't say, okay, I'll take 5%. No, there was 0% paid by the first servant to the master, and the master forgave him of everything. Is that not the gospel right there? The gospel is not a bargain with God. It's not, all right, Jesus paid 99%. You just pay 1% and salvation is yours. No, the gospel is 100% Jesus, 0% me. And notice, third, how that this forgiveness that was given to the first servant was not shared with the second servant. And this is really the point of the story. That when you look at what the first servant did to the master, what the second servant did to the first was nothing in comparison. What I'm about to say is not to discount any pain that you've experienced or I've experienced, or to somehow downplay the evils that are often committed by sinful people to other sinners. But let me say this. Nothing that you or I could ever, would ever, or have ever done to anyone else or has been done to us compares to what we did to God. Here's the problem. We don't see it that way. We look at what we did to God, our sin, and we say, yeah, it was bad, but yeah, you know, I wasn't the worst person ever. It's not like I'm Hitler or something. That's what we think about our sin. But yet someone does us wrong, and we think, how in the world could someone be so wicked, so evil, so cruel, so heartless to do that? And we have an inverted view of the crimes. We view our sin toward God as little, and other people's sin toward us as huge. That's when the problem starts. When we don't view our sin and our relationship to God properly. We think, I didn't owe God that much, but they owe me a lot. Now, we may not say it like that, but that's how we act many times. What's the point here? Point is this, that apology that someone owes you is nothing in comparison to the debt of sin that you owed God. It's nothing. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Now, with this concept of forgiveness, hopefully a little bit clearer in our minds, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 and let's look again at what the wording that Jesus used here. Look at verse 15, Matthew 6, 15. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is Jesus teaching a works-based forgiveness here? No, not at all. He's not saying that in order to earn God's forgiveness, you have to forgive others. It's not about earning it. So what is he saying? I put it this way. That if you will not be right with others, you are not right with God. If you will not be right with others, you are not right with God. See, in order for our sins to be forgiven, we have to repent of them. We have to turn from our sin to the Savior for those sins to be forgiven. That happens at salvation. After salvation, we have to continually keep our direction away from sin and toward God, or else we're not walking in the light as He is in the light. We are walking in the flesh. We are walking in darkness. We are walking in sin. And when we as Christians are walking in sin, we're not right with God in the sense of our fellowship with Him. This is 1 John chapter 1. And part of our walking in the light is forgiving other people. Unforgiveness is a sin. An unwillingness to release that debt reveals an improper view of God and an improper view of ourself and an improper view of our neighbor. It reveals that there is sin ruling in my heart. That is why, if we will not forgive men their trespasses, then God will not forgive us ours, because we are actively walking in sin. The moment we repent and confess, then 1 John 1:9, He will forgive and He will cleanse, and that fellowship will be restored. This is a conditional statement, an if-then idea. Psalm 18, listen to these verses, verses 25 and 26. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. So there is a very real sense in which our relationship with other people has an effect on our relationship with God. That being said, does it not help us understand just how important God views our relationship with other people? You see, we are very quick to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt and say, yeah, but what they did was worse. Or, you know, they deserve it. Or, that was wrong what they did. And to dismiss our unforgiveness, our resentment, our bitterness, our anger toward them, as we discussed last week, as only right, only just, only they're only getting what they deserve, not realizing that we are harming ourselves by not being willing to forgive. So the idea here is that we must forgive others in order to be in a right fellowship with God. But notice, number three, the example of forgiveness. The example of forgiveness. It's alluded to, I believe, in Matthew 6:12, when Jesus teaches us to pray to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This idea that there is a similarity between God's forgiveness to us and our forgiveness to others. But in other places, such as Matthew chapter 18, we read a moment ago, it's spelled out more clearly. And then we have verses like Ephesians 4:32. You probably know this. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Listen to that phrase again. For Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here is one of the biggest pieces of the puzzle that people miss so often when it comes to forgiveness. They think, I need to forgive this person for their sake. I'm doing them a favor. I'm doing this for them. I want to help them. And therefore, that's why I should do it. Well, here's a problem. Aside from it just being flat unbiblical. When somebody's done me wrong, I don't feel like doing them a favor. I don't feel like doing anything for their sake. What I want to do is make sure that they get the punishment that I believe they deserve. So that's a wrong way to approach forgiveness. You know what is another wrong way to approach forgiveness? And this is very much more in our modern world and modern psychology. You need to forgive them for your sake. Because if you don't forgive them, you know, you're going to be holding on to this grudge and it's just going to eat you up and it's just going to tear you up. And so you need to forgive them, not because for their sake, but for your sake. Just do yourself a favor and forgive them. Do you not see how selfish that is, though? You're making yourself the center of this forgiveness universe here. Well, I'm going to do it for me. Is that biblical? The Bible tells us that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That doesn't mean that we have a problem loving ourselves and we need to learn to love ourselves so we can then learn love our neighbor properly. The Bible makes it very plain. All of us loves ourselves. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, Ephesians 5 says in a different context. But the principle is there. You love you a lot. I'm surprised we don't all write love notes to ourselves every day, right? And we're therefore to love our neighbor as ourselves after we love God first and foremost with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So forgive them for their sake. That's not going to work. They're not worthy of it. Forgive them for my sake. That's not going to work because that still keeps me, number one. That keeps me as the master of my heart. That keeps me in the center of my life. That's not going to work. What does the Bible say? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why do we forgive other people? For their sake? No. For our sake? No. For Christ's sake. How does that work, though? How do we forgive someone for the sake of Christ? What does that even mean? Notice Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What does it mean to forgive for Christ's sake and like Christ has forgiven us? Well, let's think this through for just a second. Because if we can get this, then we can learn to forgive others properly. Think about how Christ forgave you. First of all, did he ignore the crime? Did he? No, he didn't ignore the crime. He didn't say, you know what, your sin really wasn't that bad. It's okay. Don't worry about it. It's not what the message of the gospel is. The message of the gospel is your sin is great and the penalty for it is eternal death in hell. That's the message of the gospel. Don't ignore the crime. But what did Jesus do? Jesus said, your sin is great, but I will pay the penalty. I will accept the sentence that you rightly deserve. I will taste of death for every man. I will become sin, even though he knew no sin. Jesus said, I will accept the sentence for the crimes that you committed. Christ did the time, if you will, for our sin. He paid the fine for our sins. However you want to look at it, Jesus Christ did not ignore the crime. He made sure that justice was satisfied when he sacrificed his holy life for us. And because of what Jesus has done for us, we can be forgiven of our sins. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7. That is the message of the gospel. And therefore, when we accept salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, and God will never treat us like a criminal again. God will never require us to spend one moment in jail or to pay $1 of a fine for our sin. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid for all of our sin so that when we trust Him as our Savior, all of our sins are forgiven. Now here's the thing. When someone wrongs us, we forgive them not because they were sorry enough, not because they made restitution to us, not because we want to feel better by being morally superior and forgiving this debt. We forgive them because Jesus has already paid for their sin. Understand this. When you say to someone, "You owe me an apology," what you're saying is, what Jesus did on the cross was not enough to pay for your sin. There's still a debt here that you have to pay something toward. We don't see it that way, do we? We get so caught up in what they owe us, and we get our eyes off of the cross and forget that Jesus did not just pay for our sin, He paid for theirs too. And so I can forgive you, not because you were sorry enough or you went through enough of an emotional experience to demonstrate to me that you were repentant. No, I can forgive you because Jesus already paid for your sins. That's what it means to forgive for Christ's sake. And if I don't, what I'm saying with my actions, even if I never consciously thought this, what I'm saying with my actions is that the sacrifice of Jesus wasn't enough to cover this. Hebrews speaks of doing despite unto the Spirit of grace, of looking down on the grace of God. And when we are unwilling to forgive others, demanding that they pay us what they owe us, what we're saying is that the grace of God is demonstrated in the gospel of the Jesus Christ is not enough for this. Romans 5 tells us that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You realize that God made forgiveness available to you and me before we ever even sought forgiveness? It was already paid for by the blood of Christ. So many times people live with unforgiveness in their heart and they excuse it by saying, "Well, they haven't asked me yet. If they ask me for forgiveness, well, I'll forgive them. But until then, I'm not forgiving them." That's not biblical. Now, I will be very quick to say there cannot be a reconciliation in the relationship until repentance has taken place and a transaction has occurred whereby forgiveness is given and received between the parties, okay? We understand that. But for your and for my sake, we need to be willing to forgive always, regardless of how the other person behaves. God made forgiveness available to us before we ever even asked. And when God forgives, here's the other great thing God does, is He forgets it. Now, God can forget on purpose. I can't. Neither can you. But here's what true biblical forgiveness does. It says, "I'm forgiving you of this, therefore I'm not going to treat you like a criminal anymore. I may remember it, but I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm certainly not going to use it against you in the future." That's biblical forgiveness. Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Let me ask you this question, in all earnesty, is there anybody in this world that you have not forgiven? Is there anybody that has done something to you for which you've not been willing to extend them forgiveness? If so, that is a sin that will cause your relationship to God to grind to a halt. It is a sin that will prevent you from drawing nearer to God. It's a sin for which you need to cleanse your hands and your heart. You need to seek God's forgiveness for your resentment, your anger, your bitterness that is demonstrated by this unwillingness to forgive. If you will not be right with others, then you're not right with God. Forgive them, and your Heavenly Father forgives you too. Not for their sake, not for your sake, but for Christ's sake. With heads bowed and eyes closed, there is not a single person in this room who has not had some kind of a relationship breakdown that caused the need for forgiveness to arise. You've been guilty of crimes against others, and others have been guilty of crimes against you. So the question is not, do you need to forgive? The question is, will you? Will you? And there may be some that this morning God has brought to your mind some very specific situations of a damaged relationship where forgiveness is needed, but it has been withheld. And if you this morning are the party that is guilty of withholding that forgiveness, you need to get it right with God. You need to confess to the Lord that you have not been right, and receive God's forgiveness and cleansing. And then by the grace of God, you need to seek reconciliation with that person. Take whatever steps need to be taken, but as much as lieth within you, Romans 12 says, live peaceably with all men. Seek that reconciliation. I want to invite you right now to go to God in prayer about this thing of forgiveness. As the Lord has spoken to your heart, would you respond to Him?